Before Neville comes, let's just take a moment and pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning with gratitude for your word and ask that you open our eyes and soften our hearts so that we may fully hear Neville's talk as she guides us from the weight of Jesus' crucifixion to the joy of the empty tomb. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brandy, and good morning. It is hard to believe that we are at the end, but we're really not at the end. And I feel like after the song, we could probably just go on to as small groups, couldn't we? But here I am, and there you are. So good morning. It's good to be here. And we are at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. But we all know this is not the end of the gospel. In fact, the final chapter of Luke is really the beginning point of our faith. Last week, we focused on the crucifixion, the passion of Christ. From the trials to the death sentence, to the darkness, to the torn curtain, and to Jesus' last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we turn to this week. Our focus is the resurrection, the power of Christ. Luke takes us through his burial, his empty tomb, his appearances, and his ascension, all confirming the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Paul's statement makes it very clear that the reality of Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. And it is this resurrection power that transforms and is at work in all believers. Galatians 2, Paul writes again, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." This lesson, we will see how the resurrection of Christ transforms. He transforms the hopeless into the hopeful in chapter 24, 1 to 12. The unbelieving into the believing in verses 13 to 35. And the weak into witnesses in verses 36 to 53. So if you'd open your Bibles to Luke 23, that's where we will start, and verse 48. Will you pray with me once again before we begin? Almighty God, as we come together as your women and truly as your children, we ask that you will, as you did on the Emmaus Road and as you did with your disciples, will you open our eyes and open our heart and open our mind to understand this scripture, this passage, this powerful message of your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that because of my words or in spite of my words, that your truth will go out and you will be high and lifted up and glorified through what is spoken. But we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our lesson begins in verse 48. Where all the crowds had assembled for this spectacle. When they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts, and all the acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You see, once the crucifixion was over, the scene begins to shift from public spectacle to personal reflection. Some in the crowd left beating their breasts. And for the Jews, this indicated grief and repentance. It was a deep emotional response over the part they had played in Jesus' death. Also in the crowd was the man named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to the religious leader's decision and action to crucify Christ. And in fact, He was one looking for the kingdom of God. And it was this man who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, who took the body down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Also notice how the women were carefully watching and planning. They saw the tomb. They saw how Jesus' body was laid. They went home. They prepared their spices and ointments for Jesus' body. They celebrated the Sabbath. And then the next day, they came. But to all at this point, to all right now, Jesus was dead. And so, despondent and hopeless, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, fully expecting to find Jesus' body lying there, still wrapped in the linen cloth. They came with their prepared spices and ointments, ready to anoint his dead body and to perform this last and very sad labor of love for their Jesus. But what they found was the stone rolled away. And when they went in, they did not find Jesus' body. And they were perplexed, but not for long. For God sent two messengers to help the women understand this empty tomb. And they began with a question: why do you seek the living among the dead? This rhetorical question immediately challenges them and their reason for being there. And before the women had time to even think about the question, the men, the angels, continued by saying, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how Jesus told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? Remember." According to AI, I'm in that generation. According to AI, this word is probably used over a million times a day in the United States. Remember. And I don't know about you, but I've been asked many times, "Don't you remember?" But in all seriousness, how many of us are like the women? When a crisis comes, we become so focused on the seemingly hopeless situation that we forget He is sovereign. God is sovereign, and His promises are trustworthy. But with the help of God's messengers, the women did remember Jesus' words, and their perplexity and fear and hopelessness disappeared, and their understanding that Jesus, who was crucified, whose body was in the tomb, is now alive. This understanding did not come because they saw Jesus, but because Jesus' messengers reminded them of the promise Jesus had made to them. And so perhaps with spices flying and ointment spilling, they returned to the disciples, explaining to them, repeating Jesus' promise that the angels had spoken to them, to the disciples in the room. But sadly, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. With the exception of Peter, who ran to the tomb with a sense of urgency. He wanted to verify the women's report. When he arrived, he looked in. He saw the linen cloths, confirming that Jesus' body had not been stolen, for the grave robbers would have taken the valuable linen, and that the report was correct. The tomb was empty. But he went home marveling, perhaps struggling a bit to comprehend the resurrection, but there is no indication of doubt or that Jesus' promise could not be trusted. And so I may ask, is there a situation that you may be facing that seems hopeless? Are there health issues, financial struggles, family problems, or maybe just the recent events that are happening throughout the world? Whatever it is, what is making your heart heavy this morning, creating that hopeless feeling? Let us remember Jesus. He is our living hope. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And Ephesians 2, "For we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God." As believers, our hopelessness can be transformed not through human optimism, but by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can turn into women who have this living hope, a hope that holds firm when the storms of life hit. Now, from the tomb, Luke takes us to the Emmaus Road in verse 13. As two disciples were going to Emmaus, a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking when Jesus came up and started walking with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, we may have thought that God intervened and caused their blindness, but the reality is their blindness was caused by their spiritual and faith-weak eyes. They didn't recognize Jesus because they weren't looking for him. And here again, another question for us. How are we missing Jesus because of our faith-weak eyes? Eyes that are so concentrated on ourselves and on the world rather than on Jesus and his kingdom. Yet, notice, despite their blindness, Jesus continued with them, asked them about their conversation. And I love how Luke describes this. You can just picture, they're walking along, Jesus asks what their conversation is about, and they just stop dead in their tracks. They just stood still, and their faces are sad. And Cleopas answers, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" What an ironic question. Are you the only one? You know, Jesus is not a stranger, right, to these events. He's the central figure. He's experienced firsthand what they are talking about from beginning to end, everything they're talking about. Yet Cleopas, blind Cleopas, thinks he knows nothing. And Jesus didn't tell him anything different. He simply asked, "What things?" And they began to tell him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. From these verses, it is evident that their sadness and their disappointment reveals their unbelief. But then they continue, "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And some women of our company were amazed. They were in the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." Yes, they were amazed. They were amazed by the women's report of the empty tomb, but their amazement only underscored their unbelief rather than their belief in the resurrection of Jesus and the truth of his word. And so Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus rebukes these two disciples for their failure to align the recent events with the scripture they knew. Because of their dullness of heart, they miss seeing Jesus' rejection and humiliation and his death as part of God's beautiful plan of salvation and a necessary part for Jesus being glorified. But even with their spiritual failure and dullness, Jesus patiently continued, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the scripture, the things concerning himself. Do you see the patience Jesus has? Even when unbelief overtakes us, he's still there. He still has the patience. He will work with us. The author of this study, Mike McKinley, wrote this: "Every part of the Old Testament pointed forward to or prepared God's people for the King, who would come to die and rise again for his people. All of the people and patterns and prophecies of the Old Testament have found their fulfillment in the death and the resurrection of Jesus." And as an aside, I do believe this is a strong incentive for us to study the Old Testament. For through the Old Testament, we see the character and the plans of God all culminating in the coming of his Son and the spread of the gospel to all the nations. But as they drew near to Emmaus, Jesus was planning to go on ahead, maybe. They urged him to stay, and he does. And as unusual as this is for a guest, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But then he vanished. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened us the scripture?" Their slow hearts at that very moment had been awakened by the transforming power of Jesus and his word. What began as a journey on the road to Emmaus became the disciples' journey of faith. They were moved from unbelief to belief. And so it causes us to think, what is our journey of faith like? Is our faith growing? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind through his word? How many days a week do we begin our day, or at some point during the day, are we in his word and in prayer? How many days a week? My sister-in-law recently received an espresso machine. She got it for Christmas. Her husband surprised her. And she was telling me all about it. It was a wonderful machine. She says, "It's transformed my morning cup of coffee. It's a delightful experience now." But think about it. And this is pretty trite, but think. If she'd never taken it out of the box, if she'd never plugged it in, if she'd never read the instructions, her morning would still be having that dull cup of coffee. It would not have been transformed. Ladies, our faith is the same way. How can we be spiritually transformed if we never plug in? We never plug in to God's power by spending time with him in his presence through his word and prayer. Did you notice Jesus was always present when the word was being when he was telling the word? I'm going off script here. This is not good. But he was always there. Don't you know he's always there when we open the word? He's there. Are we taking that opportunity to spend that time with him? After their experience with Jesus, these transformed disciples rose and that same hour returned to Jerusalem. They forgot how late it was, they forgot how dangerous it was, and they forgot how tired they were. And they were on fire to tell Jesus' resurrection and tell what he had revealed to these disciples in Jerusalem. How quick, how on fire are we to share the transforming power of Jesus and his gospel with others? Charles Spurgeon writes this, "Keep back no part of the precious truth, but speak what you know and testify to what you have seen. Let not the toil or darkness or possible unbelief of your friends weigh one moment in the scale. Up, he says, be marching to the place of duty, and there tell what great things God has shown to you." And that's exactly what these fired up Emmaus disciples did. They joined the 11 in Jerusalem, and their emotions in that room must have been all over the place. They were fearful that the religious leaders who had crucified Jesus might come to them. They were probably guilt-ridden, thinking they had deserted Jesus in his moment of suffering. They were confused, probably, by the reports of Jesus being alive. And so they were talking, and suddenly Jesus appears. He stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, peace was probably not the first reaction and we're told that. That was not their first reaction. They were startled. They were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. Some translations, they saw a ghost. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, takes them step by step and reminds them of what the resurrection has done. He talks about his peace. He shows them, he proves to them that he has been resurrected. His promise, his purpose for them, and his power. Let's start with the peace. The peace Jesus offers in verse 36 is not a do not fear, calm yourself down. That is not the peace he is offering here. It is the peace in knowing that through Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, he has won the victory over sin and death. By faith, believers are no longer separated from God by sin. Romans 5:10, "For if we were enemies, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death, by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Jesus has secured our peace for today and for eternity through his death and resurrection. May I ask you, are we secure in Jesus' promise of peace? Next, Jesus offers proof of his bodily resurrection. He's not a spirit. He shows them his hands and his feet, and they are amazed. And that little phrase in there, I think, disbelieved with joy. It's just too good to be true, they're thinking. It's just too good to be true. But then he asks for something to eat, and he eats the fish. These are all tangible proofs confirming his bodily resurrection. And there's another verse about the peace that from Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." Next, he reminds them that this has been God's plan of salvation since the beginning, reminding them of the words that he had spoken to them while he was still with them, that everything was written about Jesus in the law of Moses and the prophets, and he even includes the Psalms. And everything had to be fulfilled. And then Jesus opens their minds to help them understand the scripture. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And then in verse 47, Jesus tells them that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, this gospel message should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He says, you are my witnesses. You are the ones to go and spread the good news of the gospel. I wonder if he had spoken to us and said those words to us, you are the one. Would we go? Would we? They had did a wonderful job. I hope we are continuing. And finally, he promises to close them with power on high, the Holy Spirit, which comes after his ascension into heaven. And with these words, Luke finishes up his gospel message, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and the once very weak disciples return to Jerusalem with great joy, worshiping. No fear. The same rulers are still there, but they're in the temple and they're worshiping, and they're worshiping with joy because they know their Savior lives. In a few weeks, we too will celebrate Holy Week. We will celebrate the Last Supper. We will celebrate Good Friday and the darkness when the light went out of the world. But Sunday's coming, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Will we celebrate it, worshiping like the disciples did, with great joy, because we know our Savior lives? Or will we continue to be a spectator, wondering who is this Jesus? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so great, so powerful. Your word is so true. Lord, we thank you for going through the suffering that you did, because you knew before anyone else that Sunday was coming. Lord, Sunday has come in our life, and help us as your women, as your children, to live in that resurrection power, spending time with you, getting to know you, knowing you personally, and then going out to the world and sharing this gospel message. Lord, empower us as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.